Please keep that passage open in front of you, because we'll be stopping and reflecting on that reading from Ecclesiastes. But before we do so, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to your word. Please, Father, by your Spirit, bring it to life for us. Change the way we think and live, things we do. Father, please change us by your word, and we ask these things in your Son's name.
Amen.
One of the enjoyable things in preparing this sermon was trawling through the internet and coming across reflections and witticisms to do with being young and being old and ageing. And what I noticed was generally they fell into one of three different categories of reflection. So the first sort of reflection was quite a positive approach to ageing, with age being beneficial, the idea of the wisdom of the elders. So there's the saying which is, in youth we learn, in age we understand. It's quite a positive approach to ageing. Then there are the wry, humorous comments on ageing. So it's been said, for instance, time may be a great healer, but she's a lousy beautician. There's that line from the pew sheet, which is, someone saying, I complain that the years fly past, and then I look in a mirror and see that very few of them actually got past. There's another one I came across which was, don't worry about avoiding temptation. As you grow older, she'll start avoiding you. There are those sorts of reflections as well. So the serious, positive ones, the wry ones, and then other more morose, maudlin reflections on ageing. So Truman Capote, who wrote In Cold Blood, said, life is a moderately good play with a badly written third act. Or in words that I can relate to, even at 31, there are the words of Sheila K. Smith, who was a 19th century novelist, who said, I'm old enough to see how little I've done in so much time and how much I have to do in so little. Those three sorts of reflections, positive, humorous, sad. I think it's the last sort of reflection on ageing that our culture in many ways struggles to deal with. And we say things like, age is all in the mind, and it's not so much a matter of how old you are, but how old you feel. We say things like that, but it's a bit of a whitewash, isn't it? There are physical and psychological and social changes that come with ageing. A bit sad. Other bits wrinkle. Hair grows where it shouldn't, and it stops growing in the places where it belongs. Skin gets softer, bones get more brittle, movements get slower, and Botox and peptides and positive thinking can't keep it all at bay. Time is always passing from us. And as it does so, we lose things. And not just the remote control and the keys. We lose things. We lose our health. We lose our memories. You lose your mobility. You lose your friends. You lose your husband, your wife. You lose your desire. You lose independence. Time is always passing. And as it passes by us, it extracts a payment. But not only does it move, it seems to move so quickly as you look back over your life. It seems like one day your mum's packing your lunch for school and the next day it's brought by Meals on Wheels. One day you're in the playground and the next you're in the nursing home. And what's it all mean? What are we as Christians to think about the process of ageing? Do we have anything unique to say about ageing? What God's purpose is in the ageing process? Beyond witty comments and loss, What is it that we're to think about it? Well, this, for the second last time then, is our invitation to pull up a chair and sit and listen to the wisdom of the wise teacher of Ecclesiastes. This surprising little book sitting between Proverbs and Isaiah, which is called Ecclesiastes because when the Bible, I've said this every week, I think, hopefully we'll see it by now, but the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and Ecclesiastes is just the Greek translation of the Hebrew word koaleth, which means teacher. It means the speaker, the philosopher, the teacher. And the teacher has a lot to say about life, about life on earth. This is the teacher who says there's a time for everything under the sun. As you know from the bird song, turn, 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 there's a time to plant, a time to uproot, there's a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to keep, to throw away, a time to be silent, a time to speak, and a time to be born, and a time to die. One of the few parts of the Bible that reflects on Scripture is this part we're going to look at this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. And there are lots of things that we could talk about from it, but in particular I just wanted to look at two things, which are being young and being old. Being young, being old, and the benefits of those two things, being young and being old. Now I'm conscious that for some of you, you may have a foot in both camps, and so those two categories of being young and being old may actually require you figuring out which one you are, or listening to the whole sermon. Victor Hugo, who wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame, he said, and this may help you, he said, 40 is the old age of youth, and 50 is the youth of old age. So I feel like we can incorporate all of you in this. As I was preparing this sermon, I also came across the distinction, which is that there is the category of young old, which is 65 to 74, the middle old, which is 75 to 84, and the oldest old, which seems like a description not many of us would want, but which is 85 plus. One definition I heard, which is, you know you're still young if you run when you're late for a meeting. But I feel like to all of us, Ecclesiastes has something to say about being young, about being old, and the benefits of both. But the first and the briefer point is then the benefits of youth. And the gist of what he would say to those of you who are young is to make the most of it while you have it. The benefit of youth is to make the most of it while it's there. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are Hebel. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Now, this is the very end of the teacher's instruction before the narrator sums up everything in chapter 12, verses 8 to 14, and so you'd expect that what he says to us here would have that sort of importance and the weight that goes with concluding remarks. And what he says here about youth is in many ways the summing up of all the other things that he said to it. All the other themes really intersect here when he talks about youth. Up to this point in Ecclesiastes, the teacher has shared to us some of the dead ends in his journey through life, and also given us his conclusion about life, that all life is hebel, that it's transitory, it's vaporous, it's enigmatic. It's the breath that comes out of your mouth which you try to grab, but is always disappearing from you. It's an enigma. Life is an enigma. He's also said that we're wise if we reflect on our certain death. And that the secret to happiness is cultivating a thankful heart to the God who gives us everything we have. Hebel, death, and happiness. And what he says here then about youth, it relates to all those things. So youth will disappear. Youth will disappear before our eyes. He says eventually you will die. Your youth will be gone from you. And his comment is, enjoy youth then. Be happy in your youth while it lasts. While God gives you youth, make the most of it. And there's a real carpe diem sense to what he says about youth. Carpe diem, that sense of seize the day. He says to us, if you are young, make the most of it. Grab it while it's there, because it won't be there forever. But what is there then to grab? What is there to seize as we seize the day? What are the benefits of youth? Well, he says in verse 7, to be alive generally, I mean, to be alive as a creature under the sun is good. It's good to have eyes that observe the sun. Being alive is a good thing from God. However many years a man lives, let him enjoy them all, he says in verse 8. But I think the key to what he's saying can be summed up in these two verbs, which are rejoice and remember. That's the job of the youth, to rejoice and remember. In terms of rejoicing, what he says sounds almost hedonistic. So he says, let your heart cheer you, follow the ways of your heart, follow the vision of your eyes. It's a hedonistic sound to it. Go and party. Then with this backhand pessimistic comment which says, and know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. But it sounds like what he's saying is go and have fun, go and sow your wild oats, and know that God will eternally judge you for it. It doesn't seem like particularly great advice. But the point, I think, is not that. I think the point here is that we need to get the foundations in place early. In fact, as early as possible. I think the idea, as he talks about the eyes and the heart, is not that self-centred pursuit of joy will be there, but that God will be in the eyes and the heart. And there will be a recognition of his judgment that guides the decisions that you make as you look for him, as you live for him with your eyes and your heart. I mean, that sense of the idea in verse 10 where he says, and to banish anxiety from your heart, and probably a better translation is put away evil from your body, for youth and vigour are an enigma, they're transitory. The word of advice is to rightly rejoice in God while you are young. Rejoice. So that's the one side, and then the other side is remember. Remember God as you do these things. Not just intellectually, you know, twice a year, Christmas and Easter, remember there's a God. He likes a song sung to him occasionally. Make sure you give him that sort of due that's worthy of him. The idea is remember God. Make him, the great God who gives you everything you have, make him the one who shapes your heart, your mind, the decisions you make, the things you live for, the things that you desire. The Creator God who says go and make disciples of all nations. He is the God to remember in the days of your youth while you rejoice. And so Ecclesiastes, the teacher's word to you this morning, if you are young, is rejoice and remember. I mean, the focus last week was very much on the rejoicing, and so I'll make less of it. You can go to the website and listen to the MP3 from last week. And it seems like it doesn't take much to say to you to rejoice. But what I want to say to you is that if you are young, remember. Remember God. It's worth taking stock of your life. Are you actually remembering God? It might sound hopelessly idealistic, but are there actually things that you need to change about your employment, your job, your hobbies, or your comfort, in order to rightly remember God in the days of your youth. Now God gives you the energy you have, gives you a broad space, gives you opportunities to live, not just so you can store up the money, buy the house, make your mark on the world, travel, pay off the mortgage, prove yourself, accumulate the things so that you can keep on accumulating, so that when you're old you've accumulated things. And God gives you time and energy so that you can remember Him. I don't know how many of you have heard this this saying, this line, but I think the point here is to build a foundation while you're young that will guide you through life. And the line is, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a destiny, reap an eternity. Saying that captures the same thing is that the boy is the father to the man. And I think it's that same sort of idea here. When you're young, make sure you're actually building things that will guide you through the rest of your life. It's not just a matter of waiting and having a deathbed conversion when it's almost too late. It's actually building yourself something now, a foundation and a house of living for God now. Remembering Him and while you rejoice in Him. Ecclesiastes' word to you is, if you are young, rejoice and remember. Make the most of your youth while you have it. But his word then to those who are not young is to point out the benefits of age, which I think in many ways is a similar sort of thing. If you are old, the gist of his advice here is to make the most of it while it's there, which might not seem obvious as you read through and hear the word of Ecclesiastes. The old teacher of Ecclesiastes, in very metaphoric language, describes what happens when you're old, and it doesn't seem like such a pretty picture. So in metaphoric language he says, in verse 3, he says, when the keepers of the house tremble, and before the strong men stoop, before your posture goes, before you kind of wobble as you walk down the street. In verse 3 again he says, when the grinders cease before their feud. So you've got bad posture, your teeth are falling out, the grinders stop. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades because your hearing now needs hearing aids. In verse 4, when men rise up at the sound of birds because you can't get through the night without having to get up. When men are afraid of heights and the danger of the street, the paranoia of what's happening in this age that goes with being old. Verse 5, when the almond tree blossoms before you go grow. And it's not a particularly great picture. The grasshopper's dragging itself through the streets. You've got grey hair, your teeth are falling out, you need a hearing aid and you can't get a good night's sleep anymore. And then he says at the end, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. That doesn't seem like a great word about the benefits of old age. And yet, he said in verse 8, but however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. So what is there to enjoy then in old age? I think it's not just you get cheaper car insurance premiums. I mean, that's definitely true. But I guess when I think about the benefits of age, what I think about is that as you get older, ideally there's extra time and extra wisdom that you have. When the latter, the extra wisdom, isn't always the case. It's been said that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. But the idea is there should be that wisdom, that learning, decades of spending time with God, meditating on His Word, of setting up patterns and knowing how to live, to share. So there should be extra wisdom and there should be extra time. And that extra time should be a great opportunity. But what is it an opportunity for? What is the purpose for? for which God gives you extra time when you're old. I think it's good to kind of stand back and think about what is life for, what is it that God gives us life for, to know how to spend this extra time. And of course there's that great word of Jesus, when he was asked to summarise the law and what life's all about. Jesus, in saying what God has made us for and how to think about extra time, Jesus said, you must love yourself with all your heart and mind and money and strength. Grab a camper van, travel around Australia, go and see the world, do all those things you wanted to do. That's what Jesus said when asked to summarise the law. That's what we believe, don't we? I mean, isn't that what God gives us? That extra time for at the end of life? Yeah. The Christians in other generations didn't believe this teaching. We do, and we've moved forward from then. No, Christians, I guess, we kind of move forward, but Christians in other generations didn't believe that heaven... they believe that heaven happens after you die, but we believe God's kingdom comes when you hit 65. Isn't that it? William Allen White said, I fear vastly more a futile, incompetent old age than I do any form of death. But it sometimes seems like for us, all we worry about is our itinerary. But it's not that way as you look through the Bible. I mean, think about Simeon from the Bible reading. Here is a guy who lives, who hangs out. The desire of his autumn years hangs on the fulfilment of God's promises. That's what he lives for as he reaches the end of his life. You think about Anna. Here is a lady who either is 84 or actually she's been a widow for 84 years. Either way, she's very old. And what's she doing? Well, she's, of course, travelling around Samaria as a grey nomad. No, she's hanging out in the temple praying day and night. She lives to see God's promises fulfilled. Anna and Simeon. You think about Titus chapter 2. Here is a model of church life, where in verse 3 it's that the older women are teaching and training the younger women so that they can live godly lives. There's this idea of the older elder training the younger. There's the idea in verse 2 of the older men setting the pace for the younger men, showing the younger men what it looks like to live for God with everything. I mean, in the Bible, the idea is you have kind of elders in the church, which is, in many ways means that they're kind of the older people who run the church. And the elders are the presbyters, who are the priests, who are the overseers, who are the bishops. So the idea is that if you're kind of older, you should be the bishop, the overseer in your church. Here, as you read the Bible, you get a very good picture, healthy picture of being old. Better than just kind of aging in your mind, and it's not just a matter of how old you are, but how old you feel. The idea is that God gives you age, gives you time, gives you wisdom for serving. And so the question is that you? If you are an older person, is that you? Is that your life? George Bernard Shaw's comments, which is on the pew sheet, which is often repeated with a bit of a chortle, is that youth is wasted on the young. But I often think age is wasted on the elderly. God gives you this great thing in your age. But what are you doing with it? There is so much that can be done. Churches that should look like Titus chapter 2, but where actually the older people either aren't in a position to teach and to show what it looks like, or just aren't even there. As Ecclesiastes shows us the benefits of youth, he shows us the benefits of old age. And it's a great picture. One of the things I think that goes with old age, which I've been thinking about a bit recently, is the great opportunity, if nothing else, of grandparenting. I think there's an unmentioned art of grandparenting. And we talk a lot about parenting in our age. We have seminars about parenting, and that's good, and we talk about its importance. But we don't have seminars on grandparenting. Maybe because by the time the parents have kind of spent all their energy on themselves, they're too old to have living parents anyway to be grandparents to their children. But can I encourage you, if you are a grandparent, to make the most of the chance you have to pass on to grandchildren. And even, I mean, just to nieces and nephews, but especially to grandchildren, what it looks like to have lived for 60, 70, 80, 90 years thinking through what it looks like to serve God. To show younger people how to grow old well. God gives us this great time. I mean, it's a chance to both be a grandparent to the biological grandchildren that you have, but also to the theological grandchildren who are around you. We have coming here at kids' church, playgroup, after school time. It's a chance to care for them, to spend your autumn years well. Because the new creation that we're heading to isn't a retirement home. It's a picture of all creation joyfully praising God with vigour and energy. We're the redeemed from the nations, from all languages, all people, colours, everywhere, kind of coming together and praising God. And until you die, that's the charge that you have before you, to see God's will done on earth as in heaven. And the benefit of old age is that you have time, and hopefully wisdom, to put feet on that prayer. So the teacher's advice to us then is, no matter how old you are, to seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day that God gives you for his kingdom. Because it's now that you're alive with different opportunities, different chances, not to pamper yourself as you wait for judgment, but while you pray that God's kingdom would come. And use all your energy to that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We thank you for the chance to stop and study Ecclesiastes, to hear what the teacher would have us learn. Father, we pray that this word to us about being young, being old, would be one that actually takes root in our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the great opportunity that you lay before us, no matter our age, and to grab it and make the most of it. And Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.